You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
I got to tell you, originally this section of Scripture was not a part of what I'd planned on preaching in this series, but how can you preach all of Romans 8 and leave off the last 8 verses? I couldn't do that. And so as I began to realize this may be the most powerful sermon in the series just because of the simple truth that it conveys. However simple it may be, it may not be easy for you to believe what it says. As a matter of fact, why don't we begin reading Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Do you remember what the things are that he's talking about? You remember last time we talked about the things in our life that are painful. The persecution, the suffering, the sickness, the corruption of this world. We live in a broken world. We're under the law of entropy, right? And everything just kind of is chaotic because we're under the curse. And we won't ever experience the complete healing until God reverses the curse, delivers us from this body of sin at the redemption when Christ comes back and sets all things straight. We long for that. We groan for that. The Spirit groans for that. And these things we've got to have an answer for. What shall we say to all these things that we've just said? All these things that we've talked about and how God changes us and 10 messages in morphology, and we've walked through Romans 6 and Romans 7 and Romans 8. What shall we say to all these things that have previously been written? That's what he's referring to when he asked that question. Well, he's got an answer for it. Here's the answer. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? You may look at that verse and say, okay, Trent, I would like to believe God is for me. It's just I have a problem with that little word at the beginning of the answer. If. I've always wondered if God was really for me. It's hard for me to believe that. And if you're honest with yourself, it should be hard for you to believe that. If you thought about that worst 15 minutes of your life and you had regret and you thought, oh, if I just hadn't done that, God would love me. If I just hadn't said that, I could believe God is for me. But God certainly couldn't be for me because he saw that and he knew what I said. And surely he wasn't happy about that. And I would like to know absolutely for certain that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but I just can't get over the fact that I'm a dirty, rotten, sinning scoundrel. And if he saw what I did last week, surely he wouldn't forgive me for that. And have those thoughts ever run through your brain? Like, how can I be secure? How can I know? How can I believe that God is for me when I look at all of the stuff I've done? Or some of you say, well, I don't really think about stuff that I've said or that I've done. I have trouble believing God is for me when I think about what everybody else has said to me or about me or done to me or about me. My father abused me or my business partner stole from me or my pastor let me down. This church that I was in, found out it was a bunch of phony, hypocritical people in that church. Unlike me, of course, you know, and that hurt me. And so I have trouble believing God is for me. Well, listen, the truth is this. God is for you. That is the answer to what you're dealing with. This week I was just playing around. I got this nice iPad thing, and I'm just playing around. And I was just sitting on the couch, and I Googled. I'm like, what could I Google? I'm bored. And I thought, I know what I'll Google. I will Google Andrea. What's out there about Andrea? So I just Googled Andrea Griffith. Have you ever Googled yourself? You should Google yourself. You may not know who you are until you Google yourself. And so I Googled Andrea Griffith, and I was delighted to see that the first 4 responses of the Google world were our Andrea Griffith. And her blog popped up first, and then the Harvest Bible Chapel Granger website popped up after that because her blog's out there, and then the Family Life website popped up after that because she's got a biography out there. And then I discovered that this is not the only Andrea Griffith in the world. There's an Andrea Griffith that's a broadcaster somewhere, and then there's an Andrea Griffith. I saw this article that caught my attention under the Google site, and this is what it said. It says, Andrea Griffith speaks on ethics and the atheist at the Atheist Advocates of San Francisco. I didn't know that Andrea had been speaking about ethics of atheists. It's kind of an oxymoron, you know? Ethics, how do you resolve that? Well, they've got to meet together and try to figure out how can we be moral and be atheist without God? How can you be a good person without a God person? And so they have to meet and figure this thing out. And so this woman, Andrea Griffith in San Francisco, had this little gathering, and they brought her in, they propped her up, and this is what Andrea Griffith said. It says, religion drains prosperity, happiness, intellectual freedom, and love from all honest men and women. All right, now by the way, when she uses religion, no one was more down on religion than Jesus, okay? So, I mean, he didn't like religious people either. She didn't like religious people, but what she's talking about is all of us. All right, all of us that believe in something more than ourselves and believe that we were created by God and will be accountable to God and that God sent his son. Well, she doesn't believe that, and so she thinks you're one of these people who are deceiving people and you're just not an honest person. She says, religion is a disease, an epistemological disease that progressively undermines one's capacity to think, to identify reality, and to live competently. Religion is also a collective disease that affects everyone who looks toward others or the group or the leader for the solutions to his or her problems and responsibilities. Now, obviously that's not our Andrea Griffith. And of all, you know, she big promotion here. She got 55 people to show up and listen to her say these things. Okay, Andrea Reger, she's going to have 12,000 people show up later this year at a conference that she's going to speak at to speak on the love of God and the forgiveness of God, the capacity to God. The reason I say that is that Andrea Griffith has a problem believing that God loves her. And by the way, God does love her. In spite of the venom, in spite of the disbelief. And the truth of the matter is, there is nothing more sinful in that Andrea Griffith than that Andrea Griffith. The only difference between the two Andrea Griffiths, one of them has responded to the love of God and the other one hasn't yet. There are no atheists. There are only pre-Christians. Right? Glass half full, right? God's going after her, okay? And if God has chosen her, there's nothing she can do to resist it. The love of God is overwhelming. And when we talk about the love of God, and I realize we're only halfway into one verse here, we're going to get to the rest of it. When we talk about the love of God, we have to understand the love of God has a lot more depth than your vacation Bible school version of the love of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, that is true. But the love of God has no human parallel to it, okay? There is no way that we can comprehend the overwhelming, powerful force of the love of God. God has set his love upon you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. He loves you. He loves you despite who you are. He loves you in spite of what you've done, that worst 15 minutes. God's love began before you were ever created. He loved you before you existed. And he will love you into eternity. The depth of God's love. How wide, how deep, how vast, how strong, how powerful is that kind of love? And we have to understand the love of God is more than what we say when we say, well, I love pizza. Okay? Now, that's a certain kind of love. And it goes beyond even a love for one another, a love for human beings. Okay? The man here this morning that loves his wife the most intensely. By the way, who would want to qualify? Anybody want to say, I'd go in that contest. Okay? I think I could get in the top five there. Great. The one who loves the best and the most on a human level, it pales in comparison to how much God loves you. The woman that's here today and wish her husband would just get in the top 50 needs to know that in spite of the lack of love that you feel from him, you are loved intensely by God. And by the way, there is not a husband on the planet or a wife on the planet that can meet your need for love. No matter how great you are as a husband or no matter how great a wife you have, it's not enough. God created you with a capacity to be loved that only his love fulfills. That's why you will be completely dissatisfied with marriage, no matter how good or how bad your husband or wife loves you, unless you know the love of God. It began in eternity past. It will have no conclusion. God loves you. It's important to realize that there is a special love of God that he has for his elect. As a matter of fact, look at it in verse 2. It says, in verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God loves everyone generally. God loves his elect specifically. There is a special love. There is a wooing love. There is a drawing love. There is a saving love that those who have responded in repentance and faith have from God that gives them the capacity to live in a way that the unbeliever does not. And if you have a love for God, it is because God has chosen to set his love upon you. The truth and the reality of verse 32 has awakened your spirit, has regenerated your capacity to know him and love him. Now notice, everything God has for you comes through and with Jesus. God wants to bless your life. God wants to draw you. God wants to protect you. God wants to secure you with his love. God wants things to go well for you. In spite of all the pain that we talked about, God wants to relieve the pressure. And God wants to give you the grace of living this life powerfully. We're going to see that here in a minute. But notice, every blessing God wants to give you comes through Jesus. There could be somebody here this morning that says, "I've been praying for years that God would bless my life. I've been praying for years that God would try to straighten out my marriage and fix my finances and undo my sinful habit patterns, and he just hasn't done it." Could it be the reason is because you have yet to receive the love of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 32. The two most important words in verse 32 are "with him." God graciously gives us all things with him. God, who did not spare his son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give him all things? The problem is some of us here probably want the all things without him. Here's the truth. If you get him, you get all things. Without him, you get nothing. All of the grace, all of the love, all of the forgiveness, all of the blessings comes with him. Right now, we're in a construction project at Harvest on Hickory. How many of you are aware of that, by the way? Okay? I feel like some of you have forgotten about that. All right? I get reminded because every day I go in there and breathe dust. All right? And it's cold because the walls are open up. Now we have a roof. Now we have it Tyvek'd, and it's all happening real nicely, corresponding with the winter weather coming in. It's all getting tight so they can start working on the inside. We're so excited about it. You should be excited about it. What if we told you, as we move in on February the 12th, the construction project is complete? We are no longer going to meet here in North Point, but on February 12th, we're going to show up at Harvest on Hickory, first grand opening service celebration. We're going to praise God. Wonderful. But you need to bring that blue chair because we didn't accessorize. We didn't paint. We didn't put any lights in. We just have 3,000 more square feet. We have a 7,000 square foot room, but we don't have a sound system. We don't have any lights. We don't have any carpet. And we didn't buy one of these. We didn't get you a chair. Would you feel a little cheated? You're like, now wait a minute. I pledged my Forward in Faith campaign, and I was expecting a little more than just a roof, right? Here's the truth. We only ordered one. Because it was $55, and that's all we had, right? Our resources were limited. Is that the truth? No, we ordered 550 of these at a cost of over $30,000. So you would have a nice little place to put your tushy in the few moments of the service that we actually sit, right? And so you can invite your friends and say, we have prepared a place for you. Well, listen, the truth of the matter is, by the way, that did cost $55, and you certainly wouldn't want someone else to pay for your seat if you haven't yet made your contribution. Anyway, just a little plug there. There's a little commercial in the middle of the sermon there, okay? Fulfill your pledges and get on board and be a part of what God's doing. And let's all do this together, teamwork together. Okay, so here's the deal. When you get Christ, you get all the accessories of the Christian life. You get the power to change. You know what verse 32 does? Verse 32 removes every excuse you've ever had for not living obediently to Jesus. So you say, oh, I just can't conquer that. I'm just so weak and I'm so frail. And I don't know how to deal with my husband or my wife, my children, my parents. I don't have enough strength to stand. I don't have enough grace to give. I just never felt. And I'm so worried and I'm so fearful. No, verse 32 says, if you've got Christ, you have the power to live the Christian life, okay? That's what he's saying. You got everything when you got him. If you're not experiencing all things, maybe the problem is you're looking for all things without him. You get Christ, you get him. Here's what we're trying to say. 4 points to the message here today. You say, man, you haven't even started point one. You are way behind. You're right, but that's okay. It's a good sermon. Okay, point number one is this. We're going to be changed by the power of God. Point number one is this. God's love defines my identity. Four different times in this passage, the word who is used. W-H-O. And it's all used in the form of a question. We saw it in verse 31. It says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Now, the idea there is that no, it's not that we don't have people who are against us. How many of you can identify somebody in your life who is against you? Anybody? You got a name in mind? You see a face? When you see the who, do you get a name? You get a face? You're like, yeah, that person seems like they are against me. Well, the truth of the matter is this. The comparison of God's love is greater than the lack of love that person shows for you. That's the truth of verse 31. So the question is this. Who are you going to allow to define your identity? The truth of this passage is this. People do not define my identity. Christians, believers, those that embrace God's love, those who change, those who have their PhD in morphology understand people do not define who I am. No matter what somebody says about me, you are not going to define who I am. That is what we believe, and that's what gives us the power to change. Look at verse 33. He says, who, there's second time it's used, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? This deals with who has brought a charge in about our past. Those worst 15 minutes. Who could stand up? Someone from your past. Somebody maybe you don't even have contact with anymore, but they still linger and rattle around in your brain. And somehow they are the one who is accusing you. They're bringing a charge. This is a legal term. The picture here is a courtroom. We've used that throughout Romans 6, 7, and 8. God is the judge. And the idea here is there's a prosecuting attorney that has evidence to charge you with a crime. Okay? Now, I need Carrie Ann and Ben, come up here for a second. Come here. You never know when you're going to be in the sermon. Come on up here. They didn't know about this. Okay, one of you needs to be God, and one of you needs to be an average person. Who wants to be God? Okay, Ben, come here. Ben, come over here. You're God, okay, and you're Carrie Ann. Okay, so here I am, and I'm the prosecuting attorney, okay? So the who could be somebody in your past. It could be somebody in your present. It could also be someone spiritual. Because the Bible tells us there is someone spiritual who day and night accuses us. Help me out. Help me out, Brad. And what would his name be? Satan. Revelation chapter 10, verse 12 says this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven," this is what happens in heaven, "saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser," who is that? Satan, "the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." You know what Satan's doing? Satan is arguing his case to God about your poor performance as a Christian. He's accusing God of what an awful, pitiful, weak Christian you are. Okay? So in this little story here, Carrie Ann is the average person, and Ben is God. Guess who I get to be? Satan. That's right. So I'm Satan in this little analogy here. And this is what's happening all day long. "God, did you see what Carrie Ann did today? I mean, she overslept. She didn't have enough spirituality to get out of bed. And I mean, she didn't even love you enough. She drug herself into church here this morning. She's up there singing those songs. She's such a hypocrite. Hey, you can't love her. You don't love her. He doesn't love you. He loves everybody else. But if you were more spiritual, you would have gotten out of bed. And I know how insecure you were when you were standing up there singing. You were wondering what all those people were thinking out there. And you were wondering, like, man, did I hit that right note? And then Roy messed up. And then you were mad at him because he messed up on the thing. But then Roy's over there, he's mad at you because we didn't have time to go through the song." And was all that going through your mind this morning?
Some of it,
yeah. Yeah.
Not all of it.
Well, you're rejecting parts of the accusation there. And parts of it are even true, right? Satan will use some of the truth and then he'll magnify it. What is he doing? He's accusing. Who is going to bring a charge? He's in the courtroom. "You can't love her. You can't." This is happening over and over before the throne of God right now about you. And you know what it does for us? If we begin to believe the voice, it will be hard for us to believe that God is for me. I will begin to define my identity based on what my accuser says rather than what God says. Satan says, "You can't believe what God says. You cannot believe he loves you. I define your identity, not God." That's what God wants to teach us in this passage. God's love defines my identity. Thank you very much. You guys can go have a seat. Aren't they a cute couple, by the way? Don't you like? Yes, very good. They're a cute couple. By the way, you're not God anymore, okay? You're just Ben. All right, so just to set that straight there, all right? Who is going to bring a charge against you? God is the one that defines my identity. People do not define my identity. Here's another one. Performance does not define my identity. You see, when we talk about the love of God in church, there is a subtle little dangerous reality. If you think that God's love is based on your performance, that is enough to send you to hell, okay? If you love to sing the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for I'm such a great person," right? "How could he not love me? My mom loves me too." Listen, God does not love you because of your performance. God loves you despite your performance, okay? Kindergarten lesson in morphology, right? Is I'm worthless. There's nothing in me that would attract God's love. God loves me not because I am good. God loves me because he is good. The love of God is never meant to magnify my greatness. The love of God is only meant to magnify his greatness. So, My identity is determined and defined by God's love. Look at verse 34. He asked the question again, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In verse 34, you have a capsulization of the gospel. On Wednesday, I went to a local health clinic, and I had 6 deadly viruses injected into my body. You're like, you're suicidal? No, what did I get injected into me? I got vaccinations, right? I got a vaccine. I got 6 vaccines, all right? So he's like, 6? Why 6? Well, I'm going to Liberia in January, part of our new mission strategy. Tell you more about that later. You should get excited about Liberia. Some of you are going to get 6 injections into your body soon because you're going to come with me later, okay? But anyway, so I'm going, and I got, you know, hepatitis. Shoo, they injected me with hepatitis. Polio. Shoo, it's a wonder I can walk today. Flu. Shoo, yellow fever. Shoo, malaria, typhoid, that one sounds bad. I don't even know what that is, but I don't even want that one. Shoom. You're like, they inject, why would they inject my body with all of those? Answer? To keep me from getting them. All right, now what kind of logic is this? All right, what is an immunization? What is a vaccine? It is a small dose of the real thing in order to prevent me from getting the full-blown version, right? So my body is now building up a resistance to those deadly diseases, so when I'm exposed to the real thing in Liberia, I've got enough power to fight it off. Do you know what I fear most in church? In Western American culture, most of us in this room have been injected with at least a small dose of the gospel. So much so that some of you are sitting here and you are resistant to the full-blown version. You have heard God loves you. You have read verse 34, and yeah, he died, he's raised, and he's praying for me. If you can read verse 34 and it not rock your soul, if it does not bring a response of worship and humility and adoration and love for God, you have been immunized, vaccinated with the gospel. You're resistant to the full-blown version. You could be seated here very secure, falsely, under the assumption that you are on your way to heaven because you attended Vacation Bible School. You went to church. You've heard the gospel preached. You've read this. You've told others about the love of God. You've done so much. You've been vaccinated so that you no longer have any response when you read a verse like verse 34. It is Jesus who died, who was raised, who is seated at the right hand, who indeed is interceding. He is praying for you. He's urging. He's bombarding the throne room of God for you. He is for you. If somehow you can read that or think about that and not be rocked, you've been vaccinated. And you need to get the real thing. It'll change your life. Will you let your identity be defined by God? Look at verse 35. He asked the question again. Who? Fourth time. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There it is. You say, you keep talking about the love of Christ. We haven't gotten to it there. There it is. This whole passage is about the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of of Christ. Now notice, we began Romans 8 in verse 1, if you remember back that far. And do you remember verse 1, one of the most popular verses in the Bible? There is now, therefore, no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will never experience the wrath, the fury, the hatred of God on sin, because God put all of that on Jesus when he died on that cross. For those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are outside of Christ Jesus, all the hate, all the wrath, all the fury comes upon you. If you are outside of Christ, you have nothing to look forward to but condemnation. But if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That's the way he begins Romans chapter 8. We get down to the end of Romans chapter 8 in verse 35, and we find out not only is there no condemnation, there is no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he just kind of gives a laundry list here of some people or things in that category. We said, people do not define my identity. We said, my performance does not define my identity. You know what he's about to tell us now? Problems do not define my identity. He lists the problems. End of verse 35. Shall tribulation. Tribulation is pressure. It means to be in a narrow space, no way to get out. Anybody ever been there? It's like, man, I don't see any solution. I see no way of escape. That's what tribulation is. He goes on. Distress. When I see distress, I just kind of like to chop off the first two letters of that word. Stress. Stress. Anybody in your stress? Stress is not ever enough to separate you from the love of Christ. He goes on. Famine or persecution. Persecution is the price that you pay for taking a stand for Christ. In August, do you remember the sermon series? Stand. Do you remember how I screamed at you? Stand up, stand out, stand firm. Anybody been doing that? Anybody been doing that? You standing up? How's it going? People just rally, bringing you roses and candy, paying you money. Oh, we just really appreciate the way you're standing for Christ. Is that what's going on? Anybody faced any persecution for standing for Christ? Keep standing. There's nothing you're ever going to face that's enough to separate you from the love of Christ. And some of you can't experience the love of Christ to the extreme until you take the stand. But some of you are afraid to take a stand because you're like, I don't know if I'm strong enough. Listen, believe the verse. Nothing shall separate us from Christ, the love of Christ. Not persecution. He goes on. How about famine or nakedness? That's extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. Or the last thing here, danger or sword. Physical harm. War is not enough to separate you. All of those things may be a part of your reality, but they do not define your identity. My identity is not defined by people. It's not defined by my problems. It's not defined by my performance. Here's the second point of the message. God's love defines my message. God's love determines my reality. Let's do that again. First of all, God's love defines my identity. Secondly, God's love determines my reality. Now, by the way, we're going to move really quick at this point. Look at verse 36. Now, before I read verse 36, let me tell you this. Verse 36 is a quotation from a previous part of the Bible. Paul's writing here. He has studied Scripture. He's memorized one in Psalm 44, verse 22. He's aware of this psalm that was written 1,000 years before he wrote Romans. And he quotes a portion of Psalm 44 as he's trying to help us understand the love of Christ. Now, before I read this, let me tell you, it's an interesting part. Because what Paul is doing here, he's almost being sarcastic. He's almost mocking us for being depressed, all right? Because he's writing to people trying to encourage them, but he's quoting a section of Scripture where people were not pursuing the love of Christ. They were not believing in reality. They weren't trusting the power of God. And so they were complaining. So verse 36 is what you feel when you don't know the love of Christ, okay? So look at what he says in verse 36. As it is written, quoting Psalm 44, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, is that the reality of God's people?
I'm nothing but a stinky old sheep. I'm just helpless out here in the pen. Pretty soon the guy's going to come, take my... and I'll be dead.
That was basically what Paul was saying. He said, quit acting like that. Quit griping about your situation. Quit acting like the sword is enough to defeat you. Verse 36 is what you say when you are dominated by your feelings. You're looking at the persecution, you're looking at the tribulation, you're looking at the famine, the nakedness, the danger in the sword, and you're just moping around like a sorry old helpless Christian.
God doesn't love us enough to take care of us. If he loved me, I wouldn't be facing all this stuff that sheep face, like slaughter. I'm just being slaughtered at work. I'm being slaughtered by Satan.
Verse 37 is what you say when you are controlled by faith. What's the first word of verse 37? If you have an English Standard Version, shout it out. No! Verse 37 is saying no to verse 36. That's not what we say. We don't believe that. What we believe is this, which is the opposite of being a slaughtered sheep. What does verse 37 say? It says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who did what? Loved us. Verse 37 is what you say when you are controlled by the love of God. So, for you and I, the question is, what is going to determine your reality? When you look at the economy, when you look at the morality, when you look at your bank account, when you look at your marriage, and things are not looking real good, is that reality? That's verse 36. If you're going to live your life by feelings, if you're going to live by faith, what you're going to say is, I'm not going to allow what I see to determine reality. I'm going to let what I believe determine reality. And what I believe is God loves me enough, I can conquer all of it. The power of Christ. That is reality. I am a conqueror. I can conquer my selfishness to become an others-centered person. I am a conqueror. I can conquer my pride to become a humble servant to others. I can conquer my lust. I don't have to be a slave to sexual sin. I am more than a conqueror. I can be pure. I can be single-focused. I can be a passionate lover of one man or one woman. I am a conqueror over my distress and my disillusionment and my depression. I can conquer that, and God can change me into a joyful, hopeful conqueror. I can conquer my insecurity. I can be changed into a confident minister of the grace of God. I can conquer my love of money to become a generous giver who trusts God in partnership with God, giving God what he deserves and what he asked for, trusting him for the future. I can conquer my stinginess, and God can change me into a generous person. I can become a conqueror over my laziness, over my lack of diligence, over my inconsistency. I can conquer being a vacillating, feelings-oriented Christian. God can change me into an intentional builder of God's kingdom. I am a conqueror. Say it, I'm a conqueror. I'm a conqueror. Again, that doesn't say anything about your power. It says something about God's power. It doesn't say anything about your performance. It says something about his performance. All of it is possible because of God's love. All of this is to state it is the promise of God's love that changes me. This is PhD morphology here, okay? You can change. You don't have to be the person you are. God loves you. Now get with it. Conquer it. Last point. Actually, the third point. We have one more. Third point. God's love defends my security. God's love defends my security. How many of you got an email from me this week? How many of you read it? How many of you read the line that says, click reply and tell me how you're changing? Anybody read that line? Anybody click reply? No, I didn't think so because I didn't get any. It's like, how are we going to communicate if we can't even send each other emails, okay? I need you to reply to that. I would like to know that 10 weeks of morphology is not just going down in your notebook, but it's going into your heart and changing your life, okay? Maybe I need to set the tone. It's like, okay, what's changing in you? Let me tell you what's changing me, okay? Let me tell you my two biggest areas that I need God to change me in. Not surprisingly, they're alliterated. Anxiety and insecurity. Nothing has made me feel more insecure than pastoring this church. I used to be a very secure person. People that know me before said, Trent, you were so secure. Yeah, but now I'm a pastor. The weight of this thing is heavy. And nothing has illuminated all the weakness and unfinished business in my life than doing this job. It's amazing. This week, I took a... You ever taken one of those personality profiles? And they ask you all these questions and then it spits out this computer-generated report identifying who you really are? Anybody ever take, raise your hand if you've taken one of those. How many of you were pleased with what came back? Good for you. I'm glad. I wish I had your personality, okay? I got one of those things back, and it tells me who I am. You remember we're talking about defining our identity? Do you know who I am? I didn't know who I was. I figured out who Andrea Griffith was because I Googled her. But on this thing, let me tell you what came back. And I got to, even in reading this, I'm so insecure. I was like, I battled this morning. It's like, do I even read this? Because it's really vulnerable. And some of you may use it to attack me. I am more than a conqueror. I'm not going to be insecure, okay? This is what it says. And I won't read you the whole thing, but this is what it says. Trent can be blunt and critical of people who do not meet his standards. I'm like, well, then who wants to meet Trent? You know, it's like, man, Many people see him as a self-starter dedicated to achieving results. He is often frustrated when working with others who do not share the same sense of urgency. Yeah, we kind of see that. He needs to learn to relax and pace himself. It's like, man, this thing's been talking to my wife. He may expect too much energy trying to control himself and others. He is forward-looking, aggressive, and competitive. The vision for results is one of his positive strengths. Well, I'm glad I've got at least one. Because I'm like reading this, I'm like, man, I don't even like the guy this is describing. Here's my favorite line. Others often misunderstand his great ability as a creative thinker. All right? So anytime you don't get me, I can just say, you don't understand. I'm just so creative, you know? If you were as creative as I was, you would understand what I'm trying to tell you right now. All right. Well, I read through this, I'm like so insecure. I'm like, God, would you please change all this and stuff? But, you know, there's two sides to this. Some of this identifies stuff that needs to change. Some of this identifies stuff that's the way God made you. And if I had to read through this like 10 times before I realized, you know what this is describing? This is describing the kind of person that it would take to kind of, I don't know, plant a church and deal with people that have 1,000 different opinions about what the church ought to be. I was like, okay, I guess that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I guess I'm on assignment. I guess I'm on mission. I guess I'm on task, right? But it is not my personality. It's not a computer that defines or defends my security. I can be a secure person because of God's love. In spite of all those things, God loves me, and it's a good thing because a lot of those things don't make me a very lovable person. So, it is God's love. We need to read the verses. Look at verse 38. For I am sure, see the word sure? Confident. It's again, one of those accounting terms. I am counting this as an already established fact. I'm going to live my life based on the truth that I'm about to say I'm sure of. I am sure, I am confident. I am sure that neither death nor life. Let's talk about those two things. Did you know that death is coming? someone in this room will be the next person to die. Wonder who that would be. You say, well, it was probably one of those gray-headed people. That hasn't been true. It's usually been somebody else in our church. It's like, I wonder who's going to be. Are you going to let the fear of death make you an insecure person? Or will you allow God's love to defend your security? How about life? People are in different seasons of life. Early stages of life, later stages of life, seasons of life can make you an insecure person unless you're founded on God's love. Angels are nor rulers. I think that's talking about two different kinds of angels. Angels, good angels that are there to help me and pray for me and defend me. And the rulers, I believe, is bad angels, fallen angels, demonic powers, rulers that come against me. Neither angels nor rulers nor things present. Has it been a good year? How's 2011 gone for you? Things present? He's like, maybe it'll get better in 2012. How many of you are thinking that's going to happen? Things to come? Probably worse things coming, okay? So get ready. Are you going to allow your security to be in the political process? Man, if we could just have the election tomorrow and get somebody else in there, that would fix it. I'd be so much more secure in the next sinner who's occupying the Oval Office than the current one, right? Is that going to help? Probably not. So our security is not based on people. It's based on God's love. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. Some of you are soaring spiritually. This has been a great year. I'm so happy. Things are wonderful. I got more money. I know what to do with. That's height. Depth. I wish I had some of that. I'm depressed. It's been a horrible year. I'm in bad shape. Depth. Nor anything else. All right, there's the junk drawer. Let's throw it all in there. As a matter of fact, put yourself in there. And I've said this to you before. We don't have a lot of time to unpack it. But listen, what about you? What about if you yourself decide, I don't want to follow Christ anymore. I'm going to deny him. I'm going to do my own way. Did you know that God's love won't allow you to do that? He'll pursue you. He'll track you down. You say, but I see these people. They were in church at one point. They called themselves a Christian. They're not following God anymore. They're an atheist. Listen, they were never genuinely followers to begin with. Because God's love guarantees that you will become an overcomer of all things. Anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? I am sure. I am confident. I am counting it to be true in my life. That's the application. Last thing, number four. God's love demands my loyalty. God's love demands my loyalty. One of the greatest earthquakes ever recorded was in 1988 in Armenia. Killed over 45,000 people. There was a father who rushed to his son's school, which had been destroyed, collapsed in on all the children. He began to cry out for his son, Armand, Armand, calling frantically through the rubble. Finally, he just went to the corner of the building where he knew his son's classroom used to be, and he began to dig. Frantically, he began to dig, calling, Armand, Armand. People began to tell him he needed to get away from there. It was a dangerous area. You're exposing yourself to greater risk. There's no hope. They're all dead. Give up. Go home. He wouldn't do it. He dug for 12 hours. He dug for 24 hours. He dug for 38 hours. Finally, he pulled off the last piece of concrete, and he saw his son. It had collapsed as a tent on that classroom. He saw his father, and he said, Dad, I told my fellow students that if you were alive, you would save me. Later, he told a crowd of supporters, when they asked him, why did you keep digging? He said, because I promised my son, no matter what, no matter what, I will be there for you. It's a father's love. You see, 1 John tells us that because he first loved us, we love him. The love of God demands a love in return. A loyalty that says, I respond to your love with loyalty. I am yours. I am changed by your love. Because of the intensity with which you love me, I will pursue you with urgency. Because you are for me, I will follow you. Do you believe that? I want you to bow your heads right now. God's love demands a response. It demands loyalty. Do you believe that Christ loved you enough to go to that cross? I want to speak first of all to some of you. You were vaccinated with the gospel at some point. You got enough just to make you resistant to the real thing. You've sat through this service. You're unemotional. There's no response. You're just like, when is this service going to get over? You know what? You need to allow the love of God to melt your heart. Respond to Him in loyalty. Do you believe God is for you? How's your insecurity? Have you mistakenly defined your identity based on what other people say? Upon your own performance? Man, your performance is so much better than the rest of us. You're like, man, I'm doing pretty good. I don't need God's love. Yeah, you do. Why don't you right now thank God for His love? Everybody do that in your heart to Him. Have you told Him about that worst 15 minutes in your life? And say, God, if I could go back and change it, I would. But I can't. And that's been the thing that has halted my progress with You. I cannot believe that You would love me in spite of that. And today, I release it. Just tell Him that. God, I choose to be defined by Your great love. It is Christ who died. And if You are for me, who can be against me? Who is there to condemn? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing in all creation. God, I choose to believe it. I am sure that neither height nor depth, life nor death, angels nor rulers nor powers shall separate me from the love of Christ. If you're not a Christian, you've never believed that it was Christ who died in your place, that it was you that should have been on that cross, then you one day will experience separation from God, condemnation under the wrath of God. Today, the gospel is this. If you'll open up your heart, respond to His love, give your life to Him and say, I choose as an act of my will to follow Jesus Christ, the lover of my soul. Then you can walk out of here with the confidence, my sin is forgiven. I have a home in heaven. Jesus loves me in spite of who I am. I can be a conqueror. And I commit the rest of my life to change in response to the love of God. Tell Him that right now from your heart. And establish a love relationship with Jesus. It's greater than religion. It's something Andrea Griffith needs. It's something available to you today. God's brought you to this service to hear about His love. Respond to Him in loyalty. Father, today we're overwhelmed with the love that You've given us. And thinking about the worst 15 minutes of my life, God has blown me away that in spite of those things, God, You would pursue me. You would love me before You created me. You would never stop loving me. And it's a saving love that's drawn me into relationship with You. And there are accusers right now. The enemy is standing before You telling You that I am worthless. And yet I choose to believe what You say, not what he says. And God, I do want to stand, no matter what the persecution, no matter things present nor things to come. I choose Your love. I believe that You are for me. Who can stand against me? Believe it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.